or supper, I'm going to try something a little bit different, simply because of the way we've been doing it. We really need to take a pause, which when we passed play, it did the job. So I'm going to pause after the first element for a few minutes, just make you think a little bit, ponder what it is that we're doing. So we have gathered then to celebrate the Lord's Supper because the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. There are two elements that we use, the bread and juice. The bread, when the Lord first instituted this, he says, represent his body that is being given on our behalf. So, what that meant was when we partake about of the bread, we should think about his death on the cross. Furthermore, we should also really recognize that that also signifies that we now belong to the body of Christ. The second element that we use, our Lord says, is a new covenant in his blood. Again, it goes back to the same thing, that on the cross he died so that we can have a new relationship with our sins completely forgiven. So when we celebrate this, we need to think about those two factors. We need to consider carefully, meditate and ponder what he did on the cross for us. There is a warning that anyone who celebrates this without doing this falls into judgment. So he says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So it is something that you have to check your soul, be sure there's no known sin that you have not confessed before you partake of this. And to do that, I'm going to spend a few moments here and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the celebration that your Son instituted for us to do in remembrance of him. Father, we are aware that the human mind is not capable of focusing on him apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we request that the Holy Spirit will help us now as we celebrate and meditate on the significance of what we are celebrating. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In the night, just before our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread. After offering thanks, he says, eat, this represents my body. Again, Father, thank you for the celebration of the cup. Enable us to once more think about it as we celebrate it in reference to what your Son did on the cross for us. This we request in Christ's name. Amen. Take time and think a little bit about what the cup signified. Our Lord, again, after offering thanks, says, drink from it, all of you. I know it's a little bit difficult, but drink to that.
Him, going to turn to 185. When I survey the wondrous cross, shall withstand.
As a reminder, as soon as we finish, we move, go to where we celebrate the Lord's the love feast. Before the break, we had reviewed briefly the second proposition in the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 7, which is that there is hierarchy in the concept of supernatural beings revealed in the scripture. And we made some statements about the lesser gods. The first one is that they are infinitely inferior to the supreme God and therefore not object of worship. We also indicated that they are real. And so we mentioned several activities that prove that they are real. The focus before the break was actually in Psalm 82, where we saw that they are part of the divine council. In other words, they come to be members of the assembly of God, as in Psalm 82, verse 1. So we proceed to show that they are real and that there are other activities that should, or facts that tell us that they are real. So we indicated that they are of the same nature and subordinate to the supreme being. So the lesser gods, no doubt, are created members of God's divine council. So these lesser gods were sentenced to death. And so with all that, we did indicate some facts that help us continue to establish their reality, or the fact that they are real. We said that some of the lesser gods form part of the group we call demons. We also say that some form the group of the supernatural beings that had a sexual relationship with women in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And we also indicated they are part of the group called angels. And so we began to show that as far as angels are concerned, that they are messengers, and although we use the word angels or angels sometimes, but really they are those who are sent for carrying out a specific mission. So the fact is that they are part of the lesser God, we said, can be gathered from Job chapter 2, verse 1, from where we begin our study the rest of this afternoon. Now, the Job chapter 2, verse 1 reads, On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them to present himself before him. Now, the phrase, the angels of the NIV, is literally the sons of God. The sons of God. Now, that aside, we can demonstrate that considering other passages, that the angels are indeed part of the lesser gods by comparing two passages in Psalm. Angels are described as mighty ones or heavenly hosts, as we read in Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. He reads, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will." Angels in these two verses are described firstly as mighty ones. Mighty ones. Now literally the Hebrew actually says warriors of strength. Warriors of strength. Now, secondly, they are described in the words heavenly hosts, although the Hebrew simply reads hosts. Now, the word hosts is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean army, but here it has a sense of heavenly entourage, the heavenly entourage of Yahweh. So the instruction in this passage of Psalm 103 is for the angels described as mighty ones to praise God. That means that they are commanded to speak words of excellence about the Lord. Now the same commanding is one that is also required of those, the NIV, translated as mighty ones in Psalm 29, verse 1. Don't lose Psalm 103 because we're making comparison between those two. Psalms 29, verse 1. Psalm 29, verse 1 reads, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Now the word ascribe is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to give, but the Hebrew verb in some context has the meaning of to praise, as it is used in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 28. Now don't lose your place in Psalm 29, so on, because I'm going to come back there. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 28. He reads, ascribe to the Lord, Yahweh, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Now, using the meaning of the Hebrew verb that means to give or to bring, the worshippers in the temple in Jerusalem are urged to bring with them the Lord's glory and strength. Now, this is better understood to mean that the worshippers are to bring their praise to the temple. Hence, then, it is fitting to translate the Hebrew word with the words ascribe or praise, as that is the word used in the New Century Version and a few other English versions to translate our Hebrew word. Now, that aside, then, our concern is with those in both Psalms 103, verses 20 and 21, and Psalm 29, verse 1, that those that are instructed to praise God. Now, in Psalm 103, they are identified as angels, described in two ways, mighty ones and heavenly hosts. But in Psalm 29, they are described in the NIV with the phrase mighty ones, indicating that the command to praise the Lord in Psalm 29 is addressed to those who are recognized as angels. However, the phrase of Psalm 29 verse 1, when it says mighty ones, the Hebrew actually reads sons of God. It can either be read sons of God or sons of gods. Each is permissible. Because then the praise is addressed to the Lord or Yahweh, then the phrase simply be translated as sons of God. So the sons of God, as we have already established, refer to the lesser gods. So we can then confidently ascertain that the angels are part of the lesser gods, but so described because they are the class of the lesser gods that are messengers to carry out specific tasks the Lord assigns to them in different situations. So it is because they are messengers that the angels the Lord deployed in the last plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt are described as destroying angels, as we read in Psalm 78, verse 49. They are those dispatched to carry out a specific function. Psalm 78, verse 49 reads, "He unleashed against them his hot anger, his wrath, indignation, and hostility. A band of," look at that, "destroying angels." Now the lesser gods, called angels, regularly report back to the Lord regarding their assignments or activities as implied in the assembly of the gods with the supreme God that Satan appeared, as indicated in the passage we cited previously, Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says, "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it.'" So anyway, the fifth fact that we consider before the break then is what we have expounded, which is that some of the lesser gods are part of the supernatural beings called angels in the scripture. Now the sixth fact that some of the gods or lesser gods that make us know that they are real is that some of them rule the nations. As we have indicated previously, but we need to examine that a little more in detail, not just by making a statement, but let's look at it in a little bit detail. That these sons of gods are part of those assigned responsibility of ruling the world. This we know from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 to 9. All we're saying that some of these lesser gods are assigned the responsibility of ruling the nations. You can tell what's going on right now among them. Anyway, it reads Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8 reads, "When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance." Now, of course, if you just read that in the NIV or whatever version you have, you don't really know that there's a problem. Now, there is a problem of what the original Hebrew is in terms of verse 8. Let me show you why we can tell there's a problem. The Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek reads this way. Listen carefully for Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. This is the way it reads. Watch what you have in the NIV as I read it. It reads, "When the Most High distributed nations as he scattered the descendants of Adam, he set up boundaries for the nations according to the number of angels of God." That's what you need. I need to pay attention. You see, the NIV says, number of the sons of Israel. But here it says number of the angels of God. So you see, immediately they don't read the same. Now, before we consider the problem of verse 8, though, we should recognize that the passage of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, implies that God divided mankind into nations when he scattered human beings. Now, the scripture reveals that God divided humankind into nations and languages after the fiasco of the event of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Now, we're still in Deuteronomy, so don't lose that part. Genesis chapter 11, verses 8 to 9. It reads, "So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." So you see, with understanding that at one point, all human beings were in one spot until they refused to obey God's instruction to go and spread out. So he did that. And like I told you last time, that's why I speak with an accent to you. Some of you have problem understanding me, I'm sure. I know that. But if we didn't rebel, we wouldn't have that problem. So at least my accent should remind you that. Anyway, so here's with this understanding, though, that God scattered, he scattered and divided us into nations and languages. So with that in mind, let's come back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. At least as we have it in the NIV. Now the reading of the NIV of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9 implies that God created the same number of nations as there were Israelites. That's what it says. Look at the NIV, it says, according to the number of the sons of Israel. So what he's saying is that, yes, God divided the nations according to the number of the Israelites. Now, he assigned territories, but also he chose Israel as his, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Now, still, don't lose Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 reads, "For you are a people holy to the Lord, you are God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Now that's where it begins to become interesting here. See, a major problem with taking the idea that God created the same number of nations as there were Israelites is that the nations in the table of nations given in Genesis chapter 10 total 70. That's part of the problem, because it says the number of, according to the number of the sons of Israel in NIV and many of our English versions. So to alleviate this problem, some sources such as the Targum contain that the number of Israelites meant in Deuteronomy 32 verse 8 must be the number of the Israelites that migrated to Egypt, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 22 reads, "Your forefathers who went down to Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky." So they tag them as the word 70 after the word number in Deuteronomy 32 verse 8. So that instead of saying the same number of the sons of Israel, they say 70 as the number of Israelites. Now, so this approach really does not solve the problem of God creating the same number of nations as there were Israelites, since Israel did not exist at the time of the division of mankind into nations. So that's really a real problem. Because he's saying God, when he scattered, when he divided nations, and the incident of the Tower of Babel, that it was according to the number of Israelites. They didn't exist then. So you see part of the problem, because they didn't exist. So all I'm saying is that it really doesn't, even though they had an ingenious way of trying to solve the problem, Israel didn't exist at that point. Now this difficulty though is further enhanced by the fact that Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 9 reads this way. It says, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance." Now this clause implies that Israel was God's allotted inheritance, so that the other nations must have been someone's else allotted inheritance. If it's only Israel, so what about the rest? But verse 8 does not tell us then whose inheritance the other nations are. Because if it says, according to verse 9, Israel, God took it as his own, who has the other nations? See, that's where the problems start coming. Now the problem we have cited though will be eliminated by accepting as the original of Deuteronomy 32 verse 8 as the ones found either in the Dead Sea Scrolls or the Septuagint or other texts that read different from the Masoretic text. So the Hebrew Bible in English that we have is something is translated from the Masoretic text. So we say if we go to the other manuscripts, other copies that we know, the Septuagint and the Dead Sea Scrolls, that whole problem will disappear. In other words, the phrase of Deuteronomy 32 verse 8, when it says the sons of Israel of the Masoretic text, which is of course the basis of our English versions, the Dead Sea Scroll reads sons of God. Now see, that's the thing. Instead of where it says number of angels of God, it means the number of sons of God. Now of course the Septuagint actually reads angels of God. Now of course we have noted previously that the Septuagint translated the Hebrew phrase that translates sons of God with the phrase angels of God. So that the original Hebrew text of Deuteronomy 32 verse 8 will have contained the phrase that translates into the English as sons of God. Now that changes the whole thing about Deuteronomy 32 verse 8. Now we have also noted that the phrase sons of gods refer to gods or the lesser gods. So that the translators of the New Revised Standard Version, they are correct in their translation using the word gods instead of the phrase the number of the sons of Israel that we find in the NIV. The New Revised Standard Version reads this way: the number of the gods. So here it is, he divided the nations according to the number of gods. designated number of gods that he has given to rule the nations. Of course, the NIV gave a footnote that refers to the reading found in the Dead Sea Scroll and the Septuagint. Now, the reading of the phrase of the NIV, the number of the sons of Israel, of Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, if we read it as the number of the gods or the number of the sons of gods, means that following the incident then of the Tower of Babel, God portioned the nations and territories of the world according to the number of the lesser gods or gods that he assigned governance of the nations. We don't know how many there are. But that's one thing we know. I mean, we can, you know, today we have 200 something nations or whatever, not exactly, but we don't really know how, when he did that, the number of the gods. But all we know is he did that according to, he apportioned the nations according to the number of gods. So this being the case, verse 9 then of Deuteronomy chapter 32 implies that God assigned the other nations to the lesser gods, while explicitly stating that he kept Israel for himself. So you begin to see why Israel is different. All the other nations, God said, the gods will go rule them, but I will rule Israel directly. So that's what we begin to see. So the picture again is that God, as the supreme ruler of creation, decided to rule Israel directly himself, while he assigned the rule of other nations to the lesser gods. Now this situation will be like that of a king governing the capital of his realm personally and assigning the provinces to subordinates, similar to what is implied during the reign of King Xerxes, as we read in Esther chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. Esther. Hold on to Esther. Pick up the next passage in 8:2. Esther chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. It reads, this is what happened during the time of Xerxes, the Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. Now, that Xerxes deployed governors to help his rule is implied in the counter letter, the letter sent to the various provinces to counter the plot of Haman to exterminate the Jews. In Esther chapter 8, look at verse 9. Esther chapter 8, verse 9. This is what it reads. At once, the royal secretaries were summoned. On the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan, they wrote out all Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, governors, and nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. These orders were written in the script of each province and the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. So this is something similar to that. So God chose Israel as a special people to demonstrate his plan. And so he ruled them directly So there is a sense that Israel is his capital among the nations. Now, no wonder he described Israel then as my firstborn in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Exodus. Chapter 4, verse 22. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 reads, then says to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. That's something that describes that. Israel is chosen as God's special. Why he left the other nations to the rule of the gods. Now that aside, before we comment further about the lesser gods ruling of the nations, we should deal with the possible reason for the different reading of Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 8 found in the Masoretic text. And the other readings that we have referenced, that is the Dead Sea Scroll and the Septuagint. Why do we suppose they are different? We need to deal with that. Now, the difference in the reading of the Masoretic text from others may be probably due to one of two reasons that led to the scribes that compiled the Old Testament scripture in the Masoretic text to change the original Hebrew to what we have in the Masoretic text. There must be probably two reasons. First, those who compiled the Masoretic text might have felt that using the original Hebrew phrase that could be read as gods or sons of God may cause their Jewish readers to assign the same authority and power to them that may then lead to worshipping these lesser gods alongside of the supreme God. They may have felt that way. Second, the compilers might have considered the concept of sons of God to be similar to the polytheistic pantheons such as present among the Canaanites that convey the idea of the assembly of the sons of God, sons of gods, under the head of the gods. Now, so again, this will challenge the worship of the true God. Consequently, to avoid anything that leads to idolatry, the scribes made the change from what was found in the original text. Now, you probably may say to yourself that if that is the case, how can we be sure that we have what we have been advocating is the original reading? Where it says the number of gods. How do we know that? Well, God in his goodness worked in such a way that the original reading was preserved in the Septuagint that was translated from the Greek, for the Greek-speaking Jews, that also, it has also been one that the early Christians use, apart from certain part of the Septuagint. Furthermore, the Dead Sea Scroll confirmed the reading. So those two confirm that what we have in the Masoretic text has been a little bit edited instead of leaving the original. Because the meaning of the original is sons or the gods. And they'll be saying, our people are so used to idolatry, if we leave it that way, they start going into idolatry. That's one of the reasons we believe they changed the text. So in any event, the situation in Deuteronomy 32 verses 8 to 9 is that once humanity rebelled against God in refusing to spread out according to his word that he judged the nations and disinherited them. So, you know, he disinherited them, so to say. So humankind in their rebellion has shown that they lost their rule of the world. For after all, one reason God created humans was to be rulers, as that is the fundamental meaning of creating human in God's image. That I explained when we studied Genesis. It's not his attribute, it's to rule. He created them as rulers. So anyway, continued rebellion of humans then led to God appointing the lesser gods to rule the nations, with him ruling Israel. His rule of Israel began in a sense with him choosing Abraham, so that a new nation was formed through him, that the Lord ruled directly without the lesser gods. And this, of course, changed when Israel was sent to exile, as we will allude later in our study. Now, with this comment then, let us return to the concept of the lesser gods ruling the nations. Now, the concept of lesser gods ruling the nations is actually hinted in the appearance of the gods or the divine beings periodically before God. As we read in the passage that we started before, we'll go back to that again. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. And also hold on to the one before that. He says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it." Now, this repeated appearance of the lesser gods, though, is also evident in the second assembly of the lesser gods with the supreme God in chapter 2. The same Job, look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Job chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He reads, "On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming through the earth and going back and forth.'" Now recall that the phrase "the angels" in both passages that I've just read is literally sons of God, that we have argued refer to the lesser gods. So the situation in the appearances of the lesser gods before God seemed to be that of reporting to God, the supreme being, their activities of ruling the nations. That's what they're coming to report. Now Satan, as a lesser god, is certainly a ruler of the world, probably in the capacity of an investigator and a prosecuting attorney, that periodically reports to God what he sees taking place on the earth. Now, so he is singled out here in the narrative of Job because he was in a class by himself among the lesser gods when it comes to the governance of the earth, as he was over all the other gods that govern the nations. Now, we say this because it was as he caused Adam and Eve to sin that he took over from them the rule of the world. And so he claimed to be ruler of the world during his temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 reads, "The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours.' Now Satan's claim to being the ruler of the world was not disputed by the Lord Jesus did not, but who of course through his death on the cross dethroned him. You know, he offered it to Christ the way he thought he could do that. Christ said, 'No, I'm going to defeat you on the cross and take it back for man,' more or less. So anyway, the reference of lesser gods in Job will prove they are involved in the governing of the nations. Otherwise, what are they coming back to give report? What are they coming to give report about? Is their rule. Of course, we've also noted in Psalm 82 that God rebuked them for not ruling justly as they should. Now, another reference to the fact that the lesser gods govern nations is hinted in Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 10 verse 13 reads, "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." Now, that's an angel that was sent to go and answer the prayer of Daniel. Daniel was in the Persian kingdom. So he said he was delayed by one called here, prince of the Persian kingdom. Now, so the concept then of lesser gods ruling the nations and territories is actually conveyed in that phrase, "the prince of the Persian kingdom." The prince in view is not a human ruler, since no human being could prevent a divine being from carrying out his assignment, as the prince of Persian kingdom is declared to have done. We don't see angels. We don't see spirit beings. We don't see the gods. They are in a different dimension. So how can you stop what they are going to do? But here it says prince of the Persian kingdom, "Stop me." You can't stop air, can you? None of us can do that. So what you see is that it's not a human being. Now it is true, the word prince may refer to a human ruler, but it can also refer to a divine being, since the Hebrew word that may mean prince is used in the same description of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It reads, For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince, referring to Christ. Now the word translated prince is used to describe the heavenly being that approached Joshua as he was poised to attack Jericho, that is described as a commander. That's commander using our Hebrew word, Sah, as the commander of the lost army in Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14 reads, "Neither," he replied, "but as a commander of the army," that word commander is the same Hebrew word translated prince, "a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Thus, with all this, we can now conclude that the prince of the Persian kingdom is a reference to a divine being that governs the Persian kingdom. Although this divine being is considered the guardian angel of the Persian kingdom. Now, this being the case, this prince is a lesser god, that is Ada, in rebellion to God. See this, remember some of the lesser gods. When I gave the illustration, that some demons are part of that. So these lesser gods must be in rebellion against God, the one in Persian kingdom. And so he will not, otherwise he will not be opposing an angel sent to Daniel, or that he is being possessive of the kingdom that he guards. So you begin to see the concept that these gods, they are ruling the nations. So when you see all these commotions, it's all coming from the gods. Now the situation, again, must be then that the lesser god that rules Persian kingdom will not permit interference in the affairs of the people in the kingdom that he rules. Hence his resistance to the angel sent by God to deliver the answer to Daniel's prayer. By the way, Michael is really the greatest of the guiding angels of the nations, as implied by the fact that his help was enlisted by the angel that was sent to answer Daniel's prayer. He is also the guardian of Israel after they went in rebellion. And then he defends and protects Israel, according to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 reads, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nation until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered." So the idea of Michael then ruling Israel seemed to contradict what we considered in Deuteronomy 32 verse 9 of God's direct rule of Israel, but that's really not the case. The resolution to the apparent contradiction is that Israel was ruled by God directly until they rebelled against him and he sent them into exile. That's the explanation. Thus, since the Lord assigned lesser gods to the nations due to rebellion against him, it follows that once Israel rebelled against God, he then assigned Michael to be their governor or defender. So anyway, the point we have established is that the lesser gods rule the nations. Now this must be considered God's punishment to the nations for rebelling against him, that he did not want to rule them directly. That's a punishment. And that's why, again I say, we see all this commotion, turmoil all over the world. Because God has given this, the rule of the nations, to the lesser gods. And most of them, very, very rebellious towards God. So everything, they are working hard to try to disrupt God's plan in any way they can. Now, so our consideration then of the lesser God explains the apostle's admission, Apostle Paul's admission, or when he said, God's in heaven, God's in earth. That's what he said, God's in heaven, God's in earth. Now you understand. When he said God's in earth, he's talking about the lesser gods ruling the nations. God in heaven, those are divine beings, they're still in heaven. So, therefore, you should from today recognize that there are divine beings called lesser gods that are in heaven and on earth, as the Holy Spirit conveyed through Apostle Paul. But they are all under God's authority. Thus, our second proposition is sustained, which is there is hierarchy in the concept of supernatural beings revealed in the scripture. There's a whole lot more to do, and we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. Now, all we have been dealing with is really of no interest to you because you're dead spiritually. That is to say, if you die now, you go to hell. But the good news is that God has done something for you. And this is his love that he displayed in that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who, although God, left heaven in all his glory to come to this planet to die for your sins and my sins. And so he went to the cross. My sins and your sins were judged upon him. When he finished paying for our sins, he declared, "It is finished." So anyone who goes to hell is not going there because of sin. It's going there because of his or her attitude towards the one who paid for the sins of the world on the cross. So that's why the Bible says, if you're going to escape eternal damnation, then you have to believe the one who died on the cross for you. That the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you to believe? Then the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe him, you have life. You reject him, you're on your way to eternal suffering of the portion that your mind cannot comprehend right now. But it's a horrible place. That's why Christ came, to ensure that you go there, that you do not go there. So believe in him, and you will escape it. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray and thank you for the goodness that you show to us in every way. We pray that you continue to cause us to begin to know more and more about things that happen in the spiritual realm, as you have revealed to us in the scripture. This is our request in Christ's name.